Well, all right. Hey, good morning, everybody. We have been talking about how to change the trajectory of your life by asking one simple question. It's just got three words. Does anybody remember what that question is?
Is it wise?
Is it wise? Good job. Good job. Give yourselves a hand. Yeah. Come on now. All right. We want to ask the question, is it wise? Not what do I feel like doing, or not what Uncle Homer says we ought to do, or not what culture says we ought to do. But is it wise? Is it the right thing to do? Now, according to research, of all the promises that you make on your wedding day, the for richer or poorer part, that's the one that causes the most problems. 67% of newlyweds said that was the major source of conflict in their relationship in their first year. It was about money. And 50% of divorces happen because of money. And you're here on Sunday morning, and the last thing you want to hear about is money. I know. But, you know, the fact is that if you aren't in control of your finances, you're going to have problems in lots of other areas also of your life. This is a super important area of our life. So what's the wise thing to do concerning finances? Here's our big idea. You can write this in your notes this morning. Know where your money goes, or you'll wonder where it went. Does that make sense? Know where it goes, or you'll wonder where it went. You cannot escape the fact that money can be a major source of stress in your life. Hello? Am I telling the truth this morning? Yeah. Money can just create a lot of stress in your life. And you'll have whether you have a little or a lot by society's standards, you're going to have to learn how to handle finances, or it's going to create a lot of pressure in your life. So now, no matter what their income, most people say they don't have enough. Did you know that? Yeah. J.D. Rockefeller, they asked him, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. Right? Yeah. You know, I remember, tell on ourselves, you know, Lori and I were both raised in Montana in middle-income families, And I remember being at my pastor's house. We were brand new Christians. And he invited us over, and we became really good friends. But we're playing games at their house on Sunday night after church. And I go to the refrigerator and open it up, and he had a six-pack of Pepsi in there. I thought, man, these guys live rich. Then I found out his house payment was $500 a month. I said to myself, I will never have a $500 a month house payment. See, it's all a matter of perspective, right? Come on now. So whether you have a little or a lot, you're going to have to learn how to manage your money, or it will destroy you. And although our focus today isn't on how to increase your income, I can tell you what the Bible says about managing your money. And with good management, listen, this is good. With good management comes increase, both of peace and of prosperity. With good management, you live your life by biblical principles, and you're going to see increase come your way, both of peace and of prosperity. Now, I think that's tweetable. I don't know. Somebody ought to just take advantage of that right there. Well, Proverbs gives us lots of principles on money. I want to give you five this morning that I think we ought to live by. Here's the first one you can write in your notes. It's wise to keep track. It's wise to keep track. You know, a question that we've all asked ourselves is, where did it go? Where did the money go? I just broke a 20 yesterday, and it's gone, and I don't have anything to show for it. You're looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Come on. Come on. Tell the truth this morning. This is common, but you can prevent that kind of financial amnesia by keeping track. When you keep track of your spending, you'll be amazed what happens. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, wrote most of these Proverbs. Proverbs 27 says this, know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds, for riches don't last forever. He's saying, know what's going on in your life financially. Know what's going on in your life. You know, it's not in your notes, but there's really four questions you should ask yourself. What do I owe? What do I own? What do I make? And where does it go? You answer those things, man, you're right on track. You're in good shape with your finances. Keep keeping track of your finances, you know, it doesn't really take a lot of work. Just last week or the week before, Laura and I were kind of wondering about some things, and we put most of our expenditures on our credit card and then pay it off every month. And we I wanted to know what we were spending on groceries and going out for dinner, and how much we were giving away to other people or ministries, and then also what we were spending on fuel for our car. So I got a credit card statement. It really took me like maybe 15 minutes to get a really good snapshot of what's going on in our finances. You got to keep track of it. Now, some people make it way more difficult than it needs to be. I mean, they get all legalistic and they want to create a category for everything. I know a guy that when he'd come home from Costco, he'd take like an hour going over his Costco receipt and he'd create categories for everything on that receipt. He would go as far as separating dishwashing powder from dishwashing liquid. Can I just tell you that that kind of legalism is not sustainable? You cannot maintain that level of intensity for any length of time at all. All you got to do is just track kind of the general categories, and it gives you a really good pulse on how you're doing financially. You only have to track just the general items. Just pick a handful of categories that you think are the area, and what that will do, that will alert you to any problem areas in your finances. Keeping track of your finances makes it possible for you to manage your money from a position of strength rather than weakness. And you'll be able to better prepare for what lies ahead. And Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16, he said, every prudent man acts with knowledge. So you got to get the knowledge. You got to become knowledgeable. You got to know where you stand financially. And you got to know how much you have and how much you spend. I came across an article at bankrate.com. It said that one of the most difficult adjustments for someone who has experienced the death of a spouse is in sorting out financial details. Most of them don't know what they have or where the records are or how to go about putting it all together. And you know, I don't sound morbid for bringing this up, but keep in mind, if you keep good financial records, you'll make things a lot easier for your family if something unexpected happens to you. So get your financial life in order, and even if you're in horrendous financial shape, there is power in knowing where you are. So keep track. And then the second thing you can write in your notes is it's wise to plan ahead. Now, this is real basic stuff, folks. But if you can, these biblical principles, if you'll put them to work, it will save you tons of heartache. Based on what you earn and how much you have, decide where you want your money to go. Remember, you got to know what you have, or you know what you've got, or you wonder where it went. You got to decide where you want your money to go, and then make a plan to send it that direction. Now, some people call it a budget, but that's like a budget's a nasty B word to a lot of people, right? That's a nasty, nasty word. It just to a lot of folks, it connotes limits and hardship and doing without and that sort of thing. But you know, hey, if you use the term financial plan, man, you get yourself a financial plan. That's just loaded with goal-oriented possibilities, right? Doesn't that sound like I have a financial plan that I'm living by? Decide where you want your money to go, or you'll wonder where it went. Now, some areas that you need to prepare for is like retirement, kids' college. I know I just feel like I'm loading pressure on somebody this morning, and that's sure not my heart. Man, but no matter where you're at, if you get started planning and preparing, if you get started in that, that's better than where you were. You're heading in the right direction. Got to plan for car repairs. Plan for Christmas. Plan for birthdays. Now, you know, none of the things I mentioned are surprises, right? Can I tell you, Christmas is coming? It's just like 11 and a half months away. Come on. But it's coming. I know some of you are thinking, I wish they would quit changing the date of it all the time. No, they don't, honest. It's always December 25th. Always. But, you know, a lot of families, it's like, oh, you know, it's December 10th. And, oh, no, Christmas is in 2 weeks. What are we going to do? How are we going to buy gifts for everybody? And, oh, I guess we'll have to go further in debt. And that's what happens. You know, many people live their entire lives and suddenly, and they work hard their entire lives and suddenly at age 65, they realize, I'm going to retire next year. How am I going to live? And you know, you've got to develop a plan on how you spend your money. Proverbs 21 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So be diligent, get a plan. Make plans for your financial future. Listen, this should be done thoughtfully and carefully and prayerfully. Make plans. Solomon said in, I love that chapter 21. The plans of the diligent. If you are diligent, God's saying, if you will be diligent, I will bless that. Now, sometimes you need to get other people involved. Sometimes you need some help. I've shared with you my story some of you. And Lori and I finally got to the place in our lives where we had a little bit of money left over at the end of the month. For about the first 45 years of our lives, we had months left over at the end of the money. You know what I'm talking about? We never had a savings account probably till we were close to 50. But so we got to this place and we decided, you know, hey, you know, we've got some ideas on how to prepare for the future. And I knew this guy, I'd met this guy, a wealthy businessman, a few times, and he had just a great heart, I could tell. And I met him because he took about 200 pastors out for dinner and picked up the tab. And I thought, man, this guy likes pastors, that's awesome. And so I called him up one day. He's a businessman, he lives a couple towns over, and I called him up and said, hey, Mike, you know, this is what I'm thinking. I got some ideas, and I could sure use some help. And he said, man, yeah, come on over to my office, and I'll have my CFO, my chief financial officer, I'll have him sit down with us, and he's the smartest guy I know in this stuff. It's like he got kind of excited about the opportunity to help somebody. And can I just tell you that a lot of people, you'll find a lot of people that have done well get excited about helping other people do well. And so I went over. I didn't know what to expect. I'd never been to his office. He's a contractor. I found out then that he has three offices. He's got one here. He's got one in Northern California, one in further down in near San Diego in Orange County, I think. He had like 45 people that work in his office. And he's a big deal. And we sat down. I said, yeah, this is kind of what I'm thinking. I showed him what we had and what we'd saved and how much we have at the end of the month. And he said, he and the other guy, they say, well, this is what we do. You know, I think that's good and do that. I wouldn't do that, but I do this, this, and this. And we just implemented those things, and they worked out really well for us. And sometimes we need to get out of ourselves and humble ourselves and ask for some help. Make plans thoughtfully, carefully, and prayerfully. Now, there's a number of really good biblically-based books on the subject, and many of them are written by really well-respected Christian leaders. My favorite is Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover. How many of you have read that? That is just a great book. If your finances need some help, that's an awesome book, and I've got some out there. We'll give you one for $10. I'd give it to you free, but what I experience when I get a free book, I usually don't read it. So I want you to pay for it, and if you need the $10 back after you read it, come back and I'll give you your $10 back, okay? He just gives you just a simple step-by-step plan. Simple step-by-step. If you do this, this is your first phase, this is your second phase, this is your third phase. I think there's just like six steps or something like that. And he claims that if you will follow his plan, most people can be debt-free in 2 years, not counting their home mortgage. Debt-free. Sound good to anybody? Amen. Tables, they're out at the table, out at the hospitality table. Pick one up. There's just a little basket. Throw your $10 bill in there and get on track, man. Let God help you there. So, now, since we know that every prudent man acts out of knowledge, we've got to make an effort to become more knowledgeable in this area and then develop a plan for your financial future. Solomon also tells us, number three, you can write in your notes, it's wise to save consistently. It's just like, you know, it's just like a regular visit to $5. I mean, Starbucks, excuse me. Tell the truth, that's right. Just like a regular visit to Starbucks, if you go, you know, 4 or 5 times a week, that's like $20 a week or $25 a week. That's like $100 a month. That's going to amount to, you know, thousands of dollars over a decade. And just like that, so will you just put a little money aside each week, each paycheck, each month, every other week, however you get paid, just put a little bit aside and watch it accumulate. Don't watch it too carefully because it's discouraging at first. But, you know, interest rates are going to go back up one of these days. The market's going to settle down one of these days. But you just start socking away. Put it into something really safe right now. Just start socking something away. You got to save consistently. Proverbs 13 says, money earned little by little will grow and grow. Anybody want to see their nest egg grow? Huh? Yeah. Too many people want the big deal. Waiting for this. Oh, man, it's going to happen. This is going to happen. One of these days, it's going to happen for me. I've been around long enough to know it usually doesn't happen. I don't mean to be negative, but I'll tell you how you get ahead. Steady plodding. Baby steps. That's how you get ahead. I have a friend who manages a mutual fund that's the minimum investment to get involved is $250,000. The thing that blew me away when I first met him was that the majority of his investors are just everyday, ordinary, hardworking, working-class people. They just save a little, save, and finally they have enough to get involved in that in his fund. And if you begin the habit of putting something aside each month, even if it seems small right now, it'll grow over time. And what's more, saving consistently will help you develop discipline in your spending also. And if you develop the discipline in savings, you develop the discipline in spending. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future. But what? The foolish man spends whatever he gets. And how many people do we know that every dime that comes in goes out and they don't have anything? So God says, let me just interject here. If you do, you put these principles into play, you probably won't even miss the money that you were going to. It's not, just do that automatic transfer every week or every 2 weeks or once a month or whatever, where it just goes into your savings. And I know I've known so many people that they say, I wished I could save, but I can't afford it. I have bills to pay and obligations to meet and expenses to take care, and the money should go to my creditors and my kids. And of course you should pay your bills, and of course you got to take care of your family. But you also have a responsibility to plan for the future. You also have that responsibility. And if you do it consistently, even if you can only save a small amount, if you do it consistently, it will accumulate. Here's the fourth thing you can write in your notes. It's wise to eliminate debt. It's wise to eliminate debt. I bought my first house just shortly after I met Lori. We weren't married yet. It was a beautiful, large man. It was really quite a mansion. Okay, I'm lying. It's this little dump. In the middle of Montana, bought it for $25,000. It was an 800-square-foot home. We remodeled that house one room at a time, pay as you go. It was like a forced savings plan. I know we didn't make a dime on it, but we had money. Walked away with quite a bit of money because we paid as we every room we did take out a loan. But when back then, 10% was the going rate for interest. So it was a $25,000 house. I put down 20%. It was $5,000. I had a $20,000 mortgage. Doesn't that sound like a dream today, huh? $20,000. I'm never going to have a $500 house payment. So I got this loan, a 10% loan for 20 years on $200,000. My payment was about $200 a month. And I remember the bank, the savings and loan that I borrowed the money from, they gave me an amortization schedule. I don't think anybody does that anymore. They're all online, I suppose. But it was this dot matrix. Remember those dot matrix printers? And it was a stack of paper about 2 inches thick that showed every payment for 20 years. If you make a payment here, this is how much goes to where. And I looked at that, and like $13 went to my principal on my loan. I was like, what the heck? I just gave you $200 and you're only giving me credit for $13? I still owe $19,987. What's up with that? But I discovered something. I looked down the list. I thought, if I could come up with a couple thousand dollars every once in a while and just put it on the principal? I tracked it. I just knocked like 4 years off my mortgage. And that got me kind of excited about never having a mortgage that lasted the length of the mortgage. I mean, how many of you know somebody that has used their house as an ATM? You know? Every time they get a little bit of equity in their home, they pull it out and go do something fun. They go on a vacation or something, you know? Can I just tell you that it's no coincidence that the word debt is a four-letter word. If you've ever been in debt, you know by experience that debt is a four-letter word. And I can say without any doubt that that debt has caused the world more misery than almost anything else. And no good can possibly come from being out of debt. Now, I'm not talking about a mortgage on a home, and I'm not even really talking, I don't think it's a good idea, but I'm not even talking about having a loan on a car. As long as the value of the car is higher than your debt on the car. So if something happens and you have an emergency, you can sell the car and get rid of that payment without hurting yourself. If you insist on having a car payment, then that's the only way I think you ought to do it. But the kind of debt that I'm talking about is credit card debt, unsecured debt, uncollateralized debt. You know, and if you get into it, it can haunt you the rest of your life. I came across this article this week according to the Consumer Federation of America, consumer debt rose 5% last year to nearly $4 trillion in the U.S. I'm pretty sure that's four with 12 zeros after it. And what people are buying is most often not things that have any long-term value. They're buying their gas for their car and their groceries, and they're paying for them for months and months and months after that. That kind of debt only leads to misery. Have you seen those MasterCard commercials? They portray the credit card as the ultimate key to the fulfillment of your dreams. They say things like, airfare for two to Paris, $1,200. A private chalet, $650. Dinner for two at a sidewalk cafe, $300. Sharing it all with the one you love? Priceless. I see those ads, and I wish they'd use the tag, the stress of having to pay off the card at 17.5% interest, not anything close to worth it. That's what they ought to say. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to Paris if you can pay for it. But if you can't afford to travel without putting it on your credit card or going into debt, you might consider having a staycation. If I haven't offended you yet, I'm getting there. All right? Sorry. Talk to God. All right. Proverbs chapter 6. My child, if you have put up security for your friend's debt or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself, for you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off now. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Verse 5, save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. Follow my advice and save yourself. Now, Solomon is talking specifically about what we call co-signing there in the beginning there. He said, don't sign for somebody else's loan. He's real specific about that. He said, don't do it. But all the principles, everything we just said, his words can be applied to any kind of debt. If you owe someone money, they have a form of subtle power over you if you owe them. And you become, in many ways, their prisoner. And if you owe tons of money in consumer debt, you're no longer free to do what God wants you to do. You're no longer free to do what you want to do. You're no longer working for yourself. You're working for them. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 13, he said, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Don't let debt pile up on you. Just the only debt you want to owe somebody is that debt of love, that I'm gonna keep loving that person. Now, in managing your money, I encourage you to set your top priority as eliminating your debts, and specifically credit card debt. And that's one of the things I love about Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover. He just gives you this plan, and just in a couple of years, you can nail that if you'll be diligent about it. And you got to choose. If you're serious about this, you got to choose from right now. You got to make a decision from right now. I'm not going to incur any more credit card debt. If I can't afford it, I'm not going to buy it. Now, I admit that this is no fun. In fact, it's a little bit painful going without. But it's not nearly as painful as being a slave to someone else. Yeah, I love Dave Ramsey's motto. Not to put him up there with the Bible by any means, but he has this thing. He says, I want to live like nobody else so later I can live like nobody else. I'm going to sacrifice now so in the future I can live like that, like hardly anybody gets to. Fifth thing Proverbs teaches us about money, number five, you can write this in your notes, it's wise to give consistently. Now, we have this tendency to give only when it's easy to give, and when things get tough, oftentimes the first thing we cut out is the money we give to God. That's a really bad habit for a couple of reasons. One, it really shows a lack of gratitude for all that God has done. Really communicates that, you know, I'm not grateful. So as soon as something happens, boy, you know, you're the first to go. The second thing is it communicates a lack of faith that God has the power to get you out of that situation. That God has the ability to get you through and to teach you in the middle of all that and help you not to find yourself there again. You know, here's the deal. Whether things are easy for you right now or they're difficult in your financial life, it's so important that we make it a habit to give God the first fruits of our labor. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, In the same way that practicing discipline in your saving helps you with discipline in your spending, consistency in the area of giving will help you with consistency in other areas of your life also. Plus, it opens up the door for God to really bless you. Proverbs 22 says, a generous man will himself be blessed. He shares what he has with those who are in need. A generous man will himself be blessed. I've probably told you this before, but you know, money's not either, it's not good or evil. Money's a magnifier. It makes you more of what you already are. That's why you meet some people that are really rich and they're like giving everything away. And you find some people, other people that are really rich and they're hoarding it. And remember the word miser comes from miserable. That's where we get miserable from, the word miser. A generous man will himself be blessed. Lori and I have always had this principle that we live by. We've never really tithed. We've always given more than a tithe. It's just this been our habit. When we were brand new Christians, if I had 20, you know, two 20s in my pocket, we'd look at each other and say, yeah, let's give one of them. And you know, some people, I remember I was at a friend's house, and you know, they were consistent givers. They loved the Lord, but they had this thing, and they'd write their check during the week, and they'd always put it on the refrigerator. So if you went to their house, you'd see what they were giving to the Lord that week, which is a little weird, but but it always kind of surprised me because their check would be like $167.38. And I always thought, why don't you just round up to the next 25? I mean, have that generous heart towards the Lord, because you can't outgive God. And I just always thought, so that's always been kind of this underlying thing, you know. I'm not going to worry about how much I'm going to make sure I don't overgive to God, because you know he might be upset about that. I don't know. I'm just saying. You know, in the Bible, there is a direct connection between what you give and what you receive. Now, hear me loud and clear. There are dozens of guys on television that misrepresent that truth for their own personal gain. But just because that they're out for in left field in some areas, that doesn't mean that you should not do what God says clearly to do in His Word. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We got to believe what the Bible says about giving. If you give, God will bless you. Give and it shall be received. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. God wants to pour into you. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi the prophet speaking for God. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now let me give a little explanation. Tithe equals 10. Storehouse was the temple. That's where the storehouse was, where they stored the grain, was at the temple. So he's saying, bring the first 10% you make, that goes to God, and it goes to your local church. It doesn't go to different charities. Lori and I give to other charities beside our church, but our tithe comes to the church. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Only place in the entire Bible God says, test me. No other place, no other topic. He says, in the area of giving, he says, go ahead, come on, bring it on. Bring it on. You see if you can outgive me. Watch what I'm going to do. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. That what? What? So much blessing. What? That you will not have room enough for it? Oh, come on. I want to try that one on. God wants to pour out so much that I'm not going to have room enough for it? Listen, control of your finances begins with trusting God with your finances. And if you give to Him and you trust Him to take care of it, He will do it. People ask, how much should I give? Well, if you study the Old Testament, they gave like 25 or 30%, something like that, a huge amount. In the New Testament, they outdid that. They gave everything, right? See, but what should be our goal? Well, the biblical guideline is 10%, the tithe, where he spells it out really clearly right there. And the truth is, most people, by just making a few minor adjustments, could begin tithing their income right to God right away. Now, if you don't currently tithe, I want to make an offer to you. Now pull your connection card out with me if you would, please. If you don't currently tithe and you'd like to get on track with your finances, remember, God says, test me in this. Test me in this. See if I won't open the windows of heaven. See if I won't open the floodgates to you. Here's the challenge. I've done this many times. If you are not currently tithing and you'd like to get started, begin tithing today. And if you are not in better shape financially 6 months from now, the church will give you back every dime that you gave. Oh, pastor. Church council, I should ask, is that okay? I guess I still have a job. All right. Listen, never had anybody ask for it. God says, test me in this. Check it out. See if it works. Is it worth a six-month investment to see if God will honor His word? So I ask you to pull your connection card out if you're going to do that. Why don't you just write challenge somewhere on that connection so we can help you along. If there's any way, if you have any more questions, you want to talk about this thing, anything we can do, we want to help you. Now listen, you may not be able to give as much money in total dollar amount as somebody else gives, but whatever you give, man, that honors God, and He will bless you for that. Jesus taught that our attitude towards money has a lot to say about our attitude towards God. In Luke 16, verse 11, He said, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Whew. If you're not trustworthy with what God gives you, you think He's going to give you more? Managing money is not an option. It's something we all have to do. And you'll have the most success doing it if you follow these biblical guidelines. That means you got to keep track, you got to plan ahead, you've got to save consistently, you've got to eliminate debt, you've got to be a giver. It really comes down to this. Taking control of your finances involves trusting God with your finances. And when the Lord is God of your pocketbook, it's a lot easier to keep track. It's a lot easier to plan ahead. It's a lot easier to save. It's a lot easier to get out of debt. It's a lot easier to give. It's easier because you're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in the strength that He supplies to you. And you have this eternal perspective where you realize that it's not about me. It's about His kingdom. I want to be a person that has the kingdom of God so much in my heart that I'm changing, I'm doing and giving and living the way that He's called me to live. And it makes it a lot easier when you do it God's way because you're doing it with His blessing and with His strength behind you all the way. Let's set our stuff aside this morning.